Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us today, thanks so much for joining us. Great that we can be together like this. We're a multi-campus church, which means at this point in the service, we're connected live with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody over at Torrance. We had some great worship at each campus. And then for this part, we're kind of together through this technology. So great that we can be together in this way. We are starting a new series today called Be Loved. And the idea, the question that is kind of fueling this four-week series we're doing is this question. What would change in your life if you truly believed you were loved no matter what? I believe that when we are open to the love of God in our lives, it changes how we understand God. It changes how we understand ourselves. It changes how we understand our bodies. And it changes how we understand our relationships with others. The love of God is in many ways the fuel of the spiritual life. So that's what we're going to be looking into for the next several weeks. And to answer this question, we're going to look at a letter in the New Testament that is all about the love of God. Here's the letter. It's called 1 John. And it's called 1 John because it was written by one of Jesus's disciples whose name was John. And it's one of three letters that John wrote to people living in the first century. When you look in a physical Bible, the book of 1 John is at the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And the reason that John is writing these letters to people living in the first century is there were Christians, new Christians living in that time, and there was some false teaching going around, and these false teachers were saying, hey, Jesus didn't really exist the way you think he did. Jesus wasn't a real person like you and I. And people were like, well, wait a minute, we thought God loved us and came down in the person of Jesus, and then he was here physically with us. Well, if Jesus isn't real, then maybe what he taught about God's love isn't real. And they started getting really confused. They were like, wait, what is going on? The things that I was taught, you're saying they're not true, and we can totally relate to them. I mean, listen to a podcast nowadays, and it's all about deconstructing history as we know it. Like, these things, you think they happened, they actually didn't happen. It happened this way instead. Or you read an article or something like that, and suddenly you're, like, confused about reality. It's like, well, this feels good. This feels like it makes sense. But is it actually real? I ran into this just recently. I was looking up some songs online, and I found this song from the 1970s that was just the coolest vibey song. And I was like, man, this is a cool song. And so I got a clip of it. It's the only footage that I could find that had the best cut of it was this black and white kind of footage. And it's real grainy, but you'll hear it. And it's just like I thought it was the coolest thing. So here's a clip from it real quick. Okay, hold on. Stop it for a second. I just thought, man, that's cool. That sounds so cool. And I was like, what was he saying again? It's like, because I like the lyrics. Like, I don't want just something that feels good and sounds good. I want to know what's he, did you guys pick up the lyrics a little bit? Let me play it again. So listen for the lyrics this time. Yeah, you get it that time? Here's why. It's actually gibberish. There's nothing in English at all. So this is a good, this was an Italian pop singer who was trolling his audiences. He was saying, you know, you Europeans, you just love how American music sounds, but you don't care about the lyrics. He said, so I'm going to make up a song that sounds like I'm saying things in English, and there's no English words in it, and it's just to show you that you don't care. You know what the funny thing is? It became a number one hit. They were like, yeah, you're right. We don't care. We love it. And actually, if you look it up online, the title of the song is about 20 letters. It actually doesn't make any sense at all. The entire song is gibberish. But it felt good, right? Had a good vibe to it, right? This got me thinking, I think sometimes we approach faith and religion like this. Hey, it feels good. I like the idea. I like how it makes me feel. I like the vibe of it. But is it true? Is it real? Does it make any sense? And I think that's what John is getting at this letter. That the love of God isn't just a vibe to feel. The love of God is real, and we know it's real because it's rooted in Jesus, and Jesus is real. And that's the connection he makes. That's what we're going to talk about today specifically. Here's the main idea for today. We can believe that God's love is real because Jesus is real. You might think, what an odd way to start off talking about love, but sometimes we talk about love and it's just kind of a mushy idea or a concept or a feeling, but not so in Christianity. In Christianity, the love of God is grounded and embodied, and that's a real life thing. So much so that when John is writing this letter about God's love, look how he starts. This is how it starts. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our eyes and touched him with our hands. He is the word of life. We're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. He said, if you want to believe in God's love, know that the love of God is communicated to us through Jesus, and Jesus physically existed. This is real. Jesus is not just an idea or a concept or a legend. Jesus existed in real life. And that's one of the reasons why we can have confidence and believe in the love of God. Here's one of those reasons. The eyewitness accounts of Jesus are compelling. We have in the New Testament, we have four books in the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have more copies, more ancient copies of these four books of the Bible than any other ancient historical document. We have more evidence that Jesus existed than we have evidence that Shakespeare existed or Homer. Not Homer Simpson. I'm talking about the literary. Homer Simpson exists, okay? So we have a lot of evidence of Jesus's existence and his teachings. Now, some of you might think or might have heard, yeah, but outside of the Bible, we really don't have a lot of evidence that Jesus existed. We actually don't have any, you might have heard, but that's actually not true. Here's a quick list of, these are non-Christian historical sources of Jesus, the reality of Jesus and Jesus's teachings. This is actually, given ancient records, this is actually a lot of evidence. Now, if this is a particular area of growth for you, or you are interacting with people in your life that are wondering about the historicity of Jesus and the reality of Jesus, this would be a great starting point for you. There's a great book. It's by John Dixon. It's called Is Jesus History? And it's a very simple book, and it covers some of these basic arguments. This could be helpful for you if you have friends or family that are wrestling with, or if you yourself are wondering, how do I make sense of Jesus as a person that existed in time and space? And Roger Henderson over at our Torrance campus, this is what I talked about 2 weeks ago. You were like, why don't you give recommended reading anymore? This is the recommended one, all right? Ask your wife, Debbie, to buy it for you on Amazon like she buys all your other books for you. But this is a really good starting point. I found this really, really helpful. Because Jesus coming into the world is an evidence of God's love. John connects those two. Because Jesus came into the world, we can experience God's love. In fact, he says this. John wrote one of the historical accounts of Jesus' life, and look at this verse that he included in there. You might be very familiar with this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See the connection he's making between Jesus entering the world and us being able to experience the love of God. I'm very passionate about this and this historical connection, because this was actually a big deal for me coming to faith in Jesus. So I grew up knowing the Christian story, not believing it, but I knew it. I knew that Christians believed that Jesus came into the world, and Jesus was not just a man, but he was divine. He was in some sense God incarnate, and that he came to communicate God's love to the world. So I understood that, but I always thought it was a little bit more like Greek mythology, you know, Zeus and all these kind of Greek legend, or maybe it was something a little bit more like Lord of the Rings. It was written a long time ago. It has these great spiritual themes, but it's not real in history. And then I started looking up the Christian story, and particularly reading the New Testament, and there's references to dates and days of the week and times and locations and leaders that existed that we know from history books. And I'm like, wait a minute, this is written as history. It's like God's love invades real time and space. And that actually laid a big foundation for me, realizing that the Christian faith, a faith about God's love for the world, is grounded in historical facts. And that was very, very powerful for me. It also helped me think about my life after I came to faith, because then I started thinking, well, if Jesus coming into the world is a sign of God's love, then maybe there's other physical, tangible expressions of God's love in my life. And I started going back in my own story and finding them. And I think we probably can together. Here's an action step for you this week. Thank God for showing his love through real people and real events in your life. Think about it. Maybe it's somebody that actually told you about God's love for the first time. That's an expression of God's love. Maybe it's that person that rescued you from a dangerous situation or a problematic situation. Maybe it's that medical team that were instruments of God's healing to help you get well. Maybe it was somebody that when you were in the midst of a challenging moment, they gave you a financial gift that somehow turned the tide for you. Can you think of real people and real events that when you think back on it, you go, you know what? I think that's God showing his love in a tangible way. In my story, I always go back to my next door neighbors growing up, Mr. and Mrs. Mills, just a lovely couple. Mr. and Mrs. Mills were a Christian couple, and from very early on, they gave me these Christian comic books. It was Bible stories, but they were made into comic books, and that's how I started getting familiar with Bible stories. They took me to like a summer kids thing at their church, and when I think about God coming into my world through real people and real events, I think about them. So what are the real people and real events in your life that you could say, oh, that was God entering the world in a physical, tangible way? Now, I keep saying physical and tangible and facts and world because the reason I'm emphasizing that is because under the surface of this letter that John wrote is a philosophy that was creeping into Christianity already in the first century. And we know it today as something called Gnosticism. Here's the name up there for you. It comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which means to know. And the reason John is writing this is because this Gnostic philosophy was kind of creeping into churches, and it was kind of messing with people's heads. And it's not a religion. Gnosticism wasn't a religion. It was more of a belief system that kind of got diffused into a lot of different things. And let me give you just a simple summary for those of you that understand this a little bit more than others. So forgive me for being too simplistic, but here's the simplistic understanding of Gnosticism. Spiritual is good, physical is bad. So the people John's writing to start getting these Gnostic ideas, and they're kind of like, well, if physical is bad, then a good God would never come into the physical world all the way. So maybe Jesus wasn't really here. Or maybe Jesus wasn't really human. I ran across this as I was starting to look into Christianity around 18, 19 years old. And I ran into a friend who had grown up in church, but had kind of wandered away. And I was asking about like, well, you grew up in church. Jesus was real, right? And she was like, well, actually, I think, and I heard that when Jesus was here on earth, that when Jesus was alive, when he walked, he wouldn't leave footprints because he was so spiritual. And I was like, oh, really? But then I realized that's not true. Jesus was a full-blooded human being. But that's some of that Gnostic influence, that if God is good and the physical world is bad, then God can't be in the physical world. Here's another way it crept into first century teaching. If God is good, let's go back to the other one here. Go back to that Gnostic thing. Again, would you know? Thanks. If God is good and the world, the physical, is bad, then what really matters is my relationship with God. And then whatever I do in the world doesn't matter. You can see how this creeps into our thinking today, how easy it is to let this Gnostic way of thinking creep into our religion. We said, well, my relationship with God is the most important thing. And my body doesn't matter. So I can treat it however I want, or maybe I can just give in to whatever my urges are. I can change it however I like. Or if the physical is bad and God is good, then I guess I should hate my body. My body's my enemy. Well, none of that is Christian teaching. It also creeps in today where we say, well, what's most important is my relationship with God. It doesn't really matter how I treat other people. You can see this creep into Christianity a lot. I'm just interested in getting people saved. I want them to know Jesus. It doesn't matter if I'm kind, I'm patient, I'm generous. I'm just focused on the Lord. So you can see that Gnostic influence coming in. What John is saying is we can believe the love of God is real because Jesus was real. And how do we know Jesus is real? The evidence is compelling. But also, we know Jesus is real because of how our lives have changed. That's the other reason we can believe Jesus is real. It's this. And you saw it here a second ago. Our changed lives are evidence that Jesus is real. Someone once said that the only Bible some people will ever read is your life. Does your life reflect the evidence that Jesus is real? Has Jesus made an impact on your life that would be compelling evidence for other people to believe? I've been watching a lot of true crime documentaries a lot. Any true crime fans who might be ashamed to admit so, but and one of the things that popped up that I kind of did a little, went off on a little rabbit trail was what they call trace evidence. So in forensic science, when you're doing an investigation, trace evidence is when one person comes in contact with another person, part of this person remains on this person. So it could be fingerprints, it could be hair, it could be DNA. And what this tells me is that the world is gross. The more I looked in, I was like, ew, I don't want to touch anything. But apart from that, let's say, what is the spiritual analogy that has your interaction with Jesus resulted in enough trace evidence to be found in your life? Does Jesus's DNA reside in your mind, in your heart, in your body, and on your lifestyle? And how would we even know? How do you measure that? Well, interestingly, John in his letter gives three tests for the evidence that Jesus is real. And it's not like here's the first test, here's the second test, here's the third. As he writes his letter, it comes up multiple times in multiple different places. So let me share with you these three tests about whether your faith in Jesus is real. Okay, here they are. Here's the first test. It's the belief test. Do you believe that Jesus is God in human form? So that's the first test. Like, what do you actually believe about Jesus? Now, you might be in one of these places where you're like, I believe Jesus existed, and I believe he was a good teacher. Awesome. That's great. You're on the way. I would say keep exploring that, because I think you're going to discover that Jesus is much more. In fact, Jesus, even if you say he's a good teacher, the more you look into his teachings, the more you're like, oh, he actually taught that he was much more than a good teacher. So keep going with that. Here's the second test. This is the moral test. Are you living according to God's ways? Some of you might be like, oh, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. God came into the world in the person of Jesus. I believe that. Great. Now, Jesus taught things. Are you living that way? Are you obeying his teachings? Are you more honest? Are you more sexually pure? Are you more responsible with your words? Are you more intentional about your choices based on the teachings of Jesus? That's another test that John gives, because people are confused. Oh, is Jesus real? Well, here's who Jesus was. Do you believe it? Oh, is Jesus real? Well, are you living according to Jesus' teachings? That's evidence. And if someone isn't living according to Jesus' teaching, maybe Jesus is not real in their lives. They haven't embraced that yet. Here's the third one, and I think this is the more challenging one. Do you love your spiritual brothers and sisters? Now, Jesus said, love your enemies, and that will keep us going for a long, long time. We'll be working on that for a long time. John's letter does not address loving your enemies. John's letter is, do you love people who say they are Christians? And that one actually might be more challenging right now. Because I think we can wrap our minds around, I'm going to love people that do not call themselves Christians. But I think the crisis point we're hitting in this country in particular, and maybe around the world, is we're not very loving to people who are Christians if they disagree with us on some of these other issues. Like, do I love this Christian if they disagree with me politically? Do I love this person who says they're a Christian if they have different views on this or different views on that or different ways of doing things? And I'll tell you, this is a big challenge for me. Because I'll just be completely honest. I think over the last 10 years in particular, I have had more of a problem loving people who say they're a Christian than I have the entire time I've been a Christian. Because I've experienced some of the ugliness and some of the polarization in our culture. And so it takes a lot of work. I'm trying to work on that. I'm trying to really embody what Jesus said, where he was like, judge not lest you be judged. You have to be ready to be judged by the same standards you are judging other people. That's been very convicting to me. Now, I think I've made some progress over the last 24 hours. Just kidding. I mean, I do think over the last couple of years, it takes some intentionality, and that's what John's going to be talking about in this letter. But the good part is, when it comes to these three tests, we've all probably made some progress, and that's something to celebrate. So here's an action step for us here. Celebrate God's love that's at work in you by reviewing the three tests: my beliefs, my morals, and my relationships with others. Think about, have I been moving closer toward an understanding of who Jesus really is over the last year or two? Am I more understanding? Am I more confident in my beliefs about who Jesus is than maybe I was 5 years ago or 3 years ago or a year ago? That's great. It's progress to celebrate. When it comes to areas in your life, maybe you're like, well, there is this area that I haven't really given over to Jesus, but these other areas I have. I'm actually living a lot more in line with Jesus's teachings than I was years ago. Well, that's great. And maybe not measuring it by the areas that you're not quite living, but celebrating the progress you've made, and then maybe saying, okay, now I want to leverage my followership of Jesus that I've been doing in these areas over to this area. Some of you, it's more of your marriage. It's more of your financial life. It's more of your thought life. That's great. Celebrate the progress you made. Keep going. And then relationships. Are you growing in kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? What are some examples in maybe some of the more challenging relationships in your life where you feel like you're growing to be more loving and more honest and more gentle and kind? Make note of that. Celebrate that. And maybe whatever those skills and abilities and growth that have caused you to grow in a healthy way in your relationships, you could now leverage to a new relationship that might be a bit more problematic. Now, before I wrap up and we finish, I just want to say, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through this letter together, but we're not going to go sentence by sentence. Next week, the week after, and the week after, we're going to hit some big themes, but I'd like you to know all the sentences in here. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to read the letter of 1 John for yourself. And I'd like, some of you are like, well, I'm already reading this Psalms book that you gave out a couple of weeks ago. Like, I just got started on it. That's a daily thing. That's wonderful. Keep that up. If you didn't get one of those Psalms books, then you can pick one up on the way out. That's fine. What I'm saying is, maybe just once a week, you could read the letter of 1 John, and the letter of 1 John will take you 15 minutes if you just read it in one sitting. And then what would happen if you read it once a week? When we get up and we say, hey, this is what we're, here's the big idea for the week, you'll be like, oh yeah, I see how that ties in with all the other parts of it. You can kind of fact check us a little bit as well. But you can be like, oh yeah, I see how that ties in. You're gonna get a lot more out of it the more you put into it. So that would be something that you could do. And that way when we all get together, either on Sundays or in your midweek group, if you're going through our discussion guide, you'll have a lot more to draw from and it'll make it a fuller experience. Here's what we talked about today. We can believe that God's love is real because Jesus is real. That's how John starts off. He's like, let's root this in Jesus. And why can we do this? Because the eyewitness accounts of Jesus are compelling. If you'd like to look more into that, if that's the place that you're at in your spiritual walk, either for yourself or for people you're talking to, that can be very helpful. And then second, the other compelling evidence is your changed life. And if it's not compelling enough at the moment, then maybe you're like, hey, I gotta work on these other areas to make it even more compelling. And there's probably an area of your life that you're like, yeah, I think if I leaned into this and invited God into this, the evidence of Jesus being real could be much more compelling if I were to give attention to this area of my life. Now, let me say this in closing. We're talking about the idea, we're talking about the idea of be loved. You are loved by God. Not because of anything you do. Not because of your ability to apply a sermon. Not because of your knowledge of the Bible or reading a devotional every day. You are loved just as you are. Your faith in God is not a means to be loved. It's intended to be a consequence of being loved, the result of it. And for some of us, including myself, allowing myself to just be loved by God, it's a bit of a challenge. There's some of you that experience that too. You understand it, you might believe it in your head, but accepting it as your heart, that's a bit more of a challenge. And that could be how you grew up. It could be your own expectations. It could be things people said to you or your own thoughts and feelings that you have about yourself. I wanna encourage you over the next several weeks to lean into the belief that you are loved. And even if you don't believe it's true, try pretending like you believe it's true and live accordingly. And at the end of each service, we have a team of prayer people over here at our Torrance campus and at our Manhattan Beach campus next to our cross over here that if you'd like someone to pray for you about that, you wanna talk with somebody, we have some people here to do that. Would you stand? We're gonna close our service today. And we're gonna leave, what I'd like us to do is leave with the understanding, we might not understand it fully, but with the understanding that we are loved and that love is real. It's as real as Jesus is real. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your, at times, incomprehensible love for us. We have a lot of barriers inside of us that kind of challenge our ability to receive that love. We pray, God, today and for the next several weeks, that you will systematically break through those barriers, that you'll invite us to lay down those barriers, and that we will begin and continue to experience your love for us in a new way, and that love will spread into our lives and into the lives of those around us. And God, may that be the compelling evidence for more people wanting to find out more about you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.